I'll ask our brother, the Reverend Park, just to come down to bring the word the Lord has left upon his heart.
Thank you, David, for leading the meeting tonight. It's a joy to have you in the service. Thank you all for making the effort to sing. I thought more people in Ballymoney knew that hymn. It's a great hymn, a hymn that speaks about the coming of the Saviour. And oh, what a joy it would be, as this last verse was saying, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. That'd be a wonderful thing. But whatever, the Lord will give us grace to face life. He'll give us grace to face death whenever that comes. He'll give us grace when Jesus comes again. We thank him for his matchless grace. Let us bow together before God in prayer as we come to the final part of the meeting. The preaching of the gospel, let us seek the Lord earnestly. Father, you know our hearts tonight and all that have gathered for this meeting. We thank thee for bringing us here despite the weather. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy that finds us in the house of God. We could not be in a better place than to be not just with God's people and not just in a place where God is honoured, where we sing the hymns together, where we pray and read the scriptures, but in a place where God is himself. We thank thee that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. May we know something of the fullness of joy being here in God's house, in God's presence. Thank thee for the meeting, for everything that has taken place thus far. We come now to read thy word, and Lord, we pray for special help, for special grace, for a special anointing. We pray that God will be with us in his word. Lord, you know the need of every individual. You know those that are not saved and need Christ. Lord, you know those that are backslidden, maybe in heart, maybe outwardly, and they need restoration. And Lord, you know your own dear people and what they're passing through. They need a word too. O God, speak to our hearts now. Give us the Spirit of the Lord in this service. Grant us, Lord, his mighty power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're turning tonight to one of my favourite passages of Scripture, and that's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24. Mr. Cairns is going to the martyrs this week to speak on the end times, and of course when we come to a passage like this, Jesus himself is speaking about the end times, and we're going to read some of these verses together tonight, trusting as we do so that God will bless his word as it is read and bless his word as we seek to expound it. We'll break into the chapter at verse 29. Just a little more than halfway through the chapter, verse 29. These are the words of Christ. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going to concentrate our thoughts tonight on verses 37 through to verse 39 of this chapter of God's word. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ is sitting among the trees of the Mount of Olives. He's in conversation with his disciples. They were anxious to learn something about the great subject of eschatology, those things that are yet to be, events that are yet to happen. Prophecy has always fascinated the minds of God's people down through the centuries. And these disciples were no different. And they come to the Lord, and at the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, the middle part of the verse, they say to Christ, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They wanted to know what was going to happen before Jesus came back again. Those events that would occur before the winding up of this world as we know it. Christ gives them an extensive answer to their inquiry. Not to gratify their curiosity, but to caution them, to make them watchful and diligent. Many general predictions are outlined by the Savior. We can identify with these because we know them to have been happening over these centuries. And we know them also to be rising to a climax in the days in which we live. The latter times would be characterized by warring. There would be wars and rumors of wars. Nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we need to just look at Iraq and Afghanistan. We think of what's happening even at the present in Libya. We think of the Saddam Husseins, the Bin Ladens, the Gaddafis, and all the warring that is taking place through the earth. It would also be a time of famine. And there are many famines, even in this modern day, when there's enough food in the world to feed every hungry mouth. And yet famines are still happening, especially in third world countries like India and China and in the African countries also. In fact, I was reading an article today that says in 15 years' time, Africa will only be able to feed 25% of its population. Jesus says there would be famines in the end times. He also said there would be pestilences. Pestilences are those awful diseases, those contagious diseases especially, that will overtake the world. And there's many of them. We think of AIDS and we think of the many diseases through the earth. He said there would be earthquakes. Did you know that there are millions of earthquakes every year? There's probably one major earthquake every year that claims tens of thousands of lives. There was an earthquake today, just this afternoon, over in Turkey. It is feared that 1,000 people have been killed in that earthquake. Jesus says this is a mark of the end times. You can expect it in those years preceding his coming. There would be persecution and affliction. There would be falsehood and deception and strong delusion. There would be much backsliding and cold-heartedness among his people. There would be the faithful preaching of the gospel, a faithful witness right until the time when Jesus comes back again. And then just prior to his powerful, dynamic return, the Savior in this chapter speaks about a tribulation such as have never been experienced before, nor shall ever be experienced again. And then we read the most challenging and powerful words that fell from the Savior's lips at the beginning of our reading tonight, there in verse 29 through to verse 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so the first third of the exposition of Christ in these chapters centers upon events and the climate of the age preceding his second event. The rest of the sermon is devoted to illustrations which emphasize the certainty of his coming, the nearness of his coming, and the solemnity of his coming, and the absolute necessity of being ready and being watchful for the Savior when he comes back again. Jesus relates here the parable of the fig tree. When you see the leaves being put forth, he says in verse 32, you know the summer is nigh. And he goes on to make the application, when you see these things beginning to happen, you know that my return is near, it's even at the doors. He speaks about the history of Noah's era, the spirit of that age. We're going to come back to that in a few moments' time. He gives a picture of two laborers in a field and two women grinding at the mill, and how when Jesus comes back again, there's going to be a time of awful separation. One shall be taken and the other left behind. He talks about the good man of the house and the thief who came to plunder. He speaks of the faithful and the wise servant who diligently waited for his master's return, and the evil servant who wasted his time and was on ready. And then when you go into chapter 25, the three parables so well known to us, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. All these things emphasizing the awful day of separation and eternal reward. We have the pressing statements of exhortation and command in verses 42 and 44, just if you can underscore them tonight as we deal with this subject and with this message. Jesus says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. He says in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. These words, of course, are words for all to take heed to, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. But I have always seen it in my mind that the word watch relates especially to the people of God. We are to be watchful in these days, watching not only for his coming, but the word indicating that we should be living in the light of that day, walking with God every day as if this was going to be the day in which the Savior came. And then the other expression, be ready, be ye also ready. I've always felt there's a very strong application there to the unsaved who are not ready for the coming of Christ. So Jesus would say to his people, watch! And he would say to the unconverted, you've got to be ready for my coming. This was one of the last sermons that Jesus proclaimed to his disciples. His words would be the means of quickening them in their duty to be faithful servants, to work diligently and faithfully as they waited for his glorious appearing. It would awaken their conscience to a dying world, to men and women out there who are unready and unprepared, to think about the need to reach them with the gospel, to win them to Christ before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord comes. With the thought of separation and the door of mercy being closed, and men crying out earnestly in vain, and souls being rejected from God's throne and thrust out into everlasting punishment, how much more pressing we ought to feel the urgency of our responsibility to save the souls of men today. I feel like that tonight. There's never a time that we stand in this pulpit at all the meetings, but especially at the gospel service, but we feel that way. Jesus is coming again. And men and women and young people, you need to be ready. It's not a gospel service that takes place, but our hearts go out to you in love. And we desire with all of our soul to see you saved. As we go to the door, as we do most Sabbath days, and we shake you by the hand, there's nothing that saddens us more than to realize that you who are without the Savior leave without him. And you go out into the darkness of another night, unconverted and unready to meet the Lord. And so tonight my heart yearns over you in the light of our Lord's exposition. And I want to single out just one of the illustrations that the Savior gives here. I want to think about Noah's day. I want to think about the spirit of the age preceding the personal second advent of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice first of all the parallel that is drawn. Look at what Jesus says in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I read a verse like this and it teaches me that the world will not be converted when Jesus comes again. Things are not getting better and better and better in this world. As I look around the earth, I see more of what the Savior is speaking about in divine truth, of things waxing worse and worse. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be when he comes again. Yes, I believe in revival. I believe that God can still do his exploits today. He can revive any people, any church, any country. He can move and will move as he pleases according to his own divine purposes. But the world will not be converted when Jesus comes again. It will be found in the same condition as it was in the days of the flood. That's what the Lord is teaching here. So it brings us back to near the beginning of time, to Genesis chapter 6. What was the world like then? Well, verse 5 tells us that God saw. God looked down into the old world and God saw something. What did he see? He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you go down to verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There will be universal wickedness, depravity, corruption, and violence. The land will be filled with sin. The whole world will be lying in wickedness. In every country, in every city, in every town, in every village, in every hamlet, in every home, in every street corner. In Noah's day, every law of God was broken. Without shame, without guilt, without disgrace. And so angry was the Lord with the waywardness of the people who lived in that day that we read in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. His anger against sin was provoked. Judgment was looming over the old world, and he purposed to blood out to destroy every living creature. God's eye was upon sinners, as it is today. What was going on back in the days of Noah did not escape his attention. As lawlessness and uncleanness increased, heaven was not sleeping. God observed the fountain of sin gushing forth from the hearts of men. And this is the kind of day in which we live. And God sees it. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Now, men do not see their sin to be great, that they are great sinners in the sight of God. But we are short-sighted. Our vision is blurred when it comes to this subject. The sinner needs to come to the place where he sees himself through the divine eye, as God sees it. God not only observes the outward manifestation of sin, but he gazes upon the inner man. He sees man as he really is. He sees what the human eye fails to see, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's many a sin that men don't outwardly engage in, but inwardly there is a mass of corruption. The real man is the man that's inside, the inner man. As a man thinketh in his heart, the scripture says, so is he. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The evil thought that whelms up in the mind. The adulterous lusting after unlawful relationships. The fornicating desires rising in a man's depraved nature. The murder and bloodshed that we are all too familiar with right throughout the world. The stealing of another man's possessions. The covetous spirit. The wicked inclinations. The evil that is abounding in this world. The sin and the filth. The blasphemous words and attitudes against the holy God. Pride and foolishness. All these things which abound today in this sin-soaked society come from the heart. And come from a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. And God sees it. And he takes notice of it. And one day he will use it in judgment against the sinner. We look around us and we observe sin abounding as it was in those days prior to the flood. Men are flying in the face of God. They feel no remorse or guilt. They fear not the consequences of sin, nor do they fear God himself. They continue in their hell-bent pursuits. Sin has reached high heaven, and God is looking down into this world. When I note the degeneracy of this age, the immorality, the sodomy, the incest, the filthiness, the violence, the addiction to sin, my heart is saddened, my spirit sinks in despair. But the deep sin of today is proclaiming something. It's proclaiming a glorious truth. What is it? Jesus is coming again. The sinful character of the last days is emphasized in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy. And this is what he said. Let me read the words to you. 2 Timothy 3, the opening verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And the exhortation that is given to young Timothy is, from such turn away. I think there was something like 19 characteristics mentioned by Paul there. This character that will be seen in the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this parallel that is drawn by the Saviour. He likens the days in which we live, these last days, to that time of Noah. But there's something else I want you to notice in Matthew 24, verse 38. The practices that were followed. Jesus says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Jesus Christ singles out certain features to be noted that were widespread in Noah's day and which are to be prevalent before his coming. Men would be eating and drinking, they would be marrying and giving in marriage. What does it mean when the Savior speaks in such terms? Why mention these words? Why talk about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage? Surely these practices have been with us since the beginning of days. There's nothing unusual. There's nothing even sinful about them, certainly on the surface. Why would the Lord highlight these things? Why would he speak in such terms as he talks about his coming again? Well, probably for a number of reasons. I think the Savior is saying, for one thing, life will be going on as normal. Just the usual form of things. Nothing but the preaching of Noah indicated that there was destruction coming. It's only Noah. And Noah was a voice in the wilderness. Noah preached a message that was unheeded. Men didn't want to hear that message that he was proclaiming. So there's nothing really suggesting that there was going to be this terrible catastrophe to overtake the world, the awful flood that would come upon the inhabitants of the old world. Life was just going on as usual. Men were going about their daily activities, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just taking their ease. They weren't really thinking much about anything that was in the future. They were taken up with the present, with the now. So the Savior certainly in these words is teaching that life will be going on as normal when he comes again. Another thing that he's teaching is that men were absorbed in worldly pursuits and they had no thought about God, nor did they pay heed to the warnings that were given. They didn't see any signs that there was going to be a flood. They didn't see any likelihood that such a catastrophe was going to happen. They didn't believe that they were in any danger. They were engrossed in themselves, this life, and they lived to that end. And they cared for nothing else. They were wholly taken up with living for themselves. No thought of God. No thought of the warnings that were faithfully proclaimed by Noah. No thought about the pleas that the preacher gave in his time. No thought about eternity, the life to come, heaven and hell. Those things were far from their thoughts. You see, a man that is caught up in the world, the things of the world, he is not ready for the next one. Materialism is no preparation for the judgment or for heaven. And certainly these men were just taken up with themselves and with the things of this life. And as Jesus mentions, these particular phrases about men eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, he is saying to the people, when I come again, people will first of all be living as normal, just going on through daily routine, and secondly they will be absorbed in their worldly pursuits. That's what's going to occupy their minds. But there's a third thing I believe that the Lord is also teaching. The Savior's words suggest more than just ordinary eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. If I am to understand the import of these words, the experts certainly tell us that the Lord was referring to excessiveness. People would be taken up with excessive eating, gluttony. They would be taken up with excessive drinking, given over to drunkenness. And they would also, this marrying and giving in marriage has the suggestion that they would be entering into one marriage, leaving that marriage, entering into another marriage. It would be an adulterous time. Isn't that the kind of age in which we are living in now? Isn't this the practice of our present day generation? It certainly is when you look around. But there's one more thing I want you to notice in verse 39 of Matthew 24. There is the problem that was faced. Look at it there. Jesus is speaking about his coming again. He's likening it unto the days of Noah. He's talking about the people eating, drinking, giving in marriage and so on, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Look at verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They took their ease. They felt no danger. They paid no attention to the warnings. They thought little about God and eternity. And then suddenly, the flood came and they were all destroyed. They were swept away into eternity, unprepared, unready, and unconverted. And Jesus Christ says that they knew not until the flood came. Now, it wasn't because they hadn't been told. Of course they had been told. They had heard, but they failed to believe. They failed to act upon it. They had fair warning given concerning the ruin that was coming upon them for sin. For 120 years, my friends, Noah preached. That's what the Bible tells us. That's a long time to be engaged in the ministry, isn't it? Faithful man preaching God's word back then, way back near the beginning of time. For 120 years, Noah, a faithful preacher of the gospel, warned the people of his time. And for that same period of time, the Holy Spirit strove with that old world. The verse that we often quote in Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It has a particular application to that day. God's spirit would strive. How long would he strive? He would strive for 120 years during the ministry of Noah, the man of God. It wasn't as if they had never been warned. They had been warned by a faithful man. And it's just the same today. There's people who come to our meetings and they sit in our gospel services and they attend our missions. They are warned. They are told. They are given due warning concerning that which is yet to be. And then, of course, the people here did not regard or believe the warning that was given. There was no heeding the message. They were unconcerned. Didn't care about what Noah had to say. Is that you tonight? You come to the meetings, you leave the meetings, you come again, Sunday by Sunday, you come and you go. And my friend, you don't really care about the gospel. You don't really care about the warnings. When you're told faithfully that you need to be saved, when you're told faithfully that you need to flee from the wrath of God to come, that there is an eternal hell that is burning for all who die in their sin, it just seems to run off you as if it didn't really matter, and you leave the meetings without much concern. But you see, that was the people back in the time of Noah. They didn't regard it. And they continued in their security and their sensuality till the very day. Note it, my friend, till the very day that the judgment came. And then they were all swept away. I wonder, will that be you? You'll just go on. You'll just continue in your daily activity. In your security, your false security, I might say. In your sensual living. And you'll just go on and on and on until the day, the very day when the judgment will come. What an awful way to live. And then, of course, they were surprised by the judgment that they did not fear. It came upon them suddenly. You know, my friends, millions will be shocked and they will be surprised one day when Jesus comes back again. But I'll tell you, it'll be too late then to make preparation to meet your God and to meet the Savior. Life will be rolling on as usual. Men will be absorbed in the normal things of this world. They will be taken up with self, with their pursuits. They will rush on carelessly and heedlessly right into hell itself. Suddenly, Jesus will come. And then what? And then what? You can be so taken up with the things that are seen, the things that are present, the things of this life, that you neglect those things that are unseen and the things that are yet to be. The devil has you rocked to sleep in carnal security. When the flood came, it was too late. You ever thought about that day? You ever try to picture in your mind what it must have been like? You know, we're not dealing with a fairy tale. We're not dealing with some little Bible story that you tell children at children's meetings. We're dealing with history here. We're dealing with reality. And I've often thought of what it must have been when the flood came. Those people just going on in their sin, going on without God, failing to heed the message that was being proclaimed. Then suddenly, when the door of the ark was closed, the rain began to fall. And not only the rain began to fall, but the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the awful catastrophe of the world being flooded came. Can you imagine what just put yourself in their position, the people of that day, what they must have felt like, the suddenness of it all. But it was too late. And I've often pictured in my mind those people going to the ark, those people that lived in that vicinity, and beating with their hands on the side of the ark and crying, "Let me in, let me in." But you see, my friends, the door was shut. And it was too late. And that old world perished. Every single person except those saved, the family of Noah, the 8 people that were saved in the ark, all the rest of the world perished. And let me tell you tonight faithfully, when Jesus comes, it will be too late. The Bible speaks about those who will come, and they will knock, and they will cry for admittance, but the answer will be loud and clear, "I know you not." Tell me, are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? For Jesus says, "Be ye also ready." Dear Christian, tonight, are you watching for that day? Are you living in the light of the return of the Savior? And of course, death could come at any moment. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for eternity? For that's what the message is all about. Are you right with God tonight? And if not, will you not come this evening? That's the burden of her heart. That's the desire of her soul. You'll come to the Savior. If you know what it is to stand as one who is forgiven in the sight of God, one who's ready to meet the Lord, Jesus is coming again. The signs of the times are rising to a climax. What's happening out there in the world today is proclaiming loudly to us all that the blessed Savior, one day very soon, is coming again. Are you ready for that day?